So we're walking through the book of Luke, and today we're in a really interesting spot. So let's read it. We're going up to 13 today. So here, read with me. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I'll give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest the stone you dash your foot against a stone." 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, "It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Lord, thank you for the time we have together to open your word and to study. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts very clearly. Lord, my prayer is that each one of us would have an encounter with you today. And Lord, I no doubt we've read all this a number of times, but we pray it'd be fresh manna for us today, Lord. So, have your way in our hearts, and we'll ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you remember back in Luke 3 last week, we saw Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when Jesus came up out of the water, remember, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And a voice came from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, there's a radical baptism, right? But we need to be aware of something. Typically, after a high time, after a mountaintop experience, comes a hard time, comes a valley. And we see a high time for Jesus right there. He's been baptized. He's heard the voice of the Father. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. And now chapter 4, Jesus faces a very difficult time. If you remember over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So these are the same three temptations that the devil uses against Jesus. Turn the stone into bread, that's the lust of the flesh. All the kingdoms in the world can be yours, there's the lust of the eyes. And then ultimately, we'll talk about it. Make a grand entrance. Let everyone know that you're a Messiah, appealing to the pride of life. And Satan uses these three temptations in our lives too. All the way back in Genesis, Satan used these temptations against Eve, remember? She saw that the fruit was good for food, lust of the eyes. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, and that the fruit would make one wise. The pride of life. So every temptation of Satan is a variation of these three things. He tempts the flesh, he tempts the mind through the heart through the eyes, and he tempts our pride. So as we go into this little section today, we see Jesus then heading into a series of temptations that are brought to him by the devil. But notice that he withstands them for two reasons. One, at the beginning of verse 1, we see that he was filled with, well, over in chapter 3, we see that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then as he withstands these temptations, he quotes the Word of God. So oftentimes when we read through this, we think, well, Jesus was able to withstand these temptations because he quoted the Word of God. Yeah, that's a part of it. But don't forget, when you go over into chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit as he walks into this time in his life. And so those two things allow Jesus to fend off the temptations of the enemy. And we too need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every day we need to be asking God to refill us It simply comes by asking, Lord, freshly fill me today with your Holy Spirit. And notice right at the beginning of this, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tried. That sounds crazy to me. In fact, if you go over in Mark, you'll see that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. God's got a purpose in these temptations. God's got a purpose in the challenges that we face in life. Now, sometimes you'll hear people talk about being tempted by the devil. Nothing personal if that's something you've said, but the devil's got bigger fish to fry than you or me. Remember, the devil's a finite being. He can be in one place at one time. That's it. He can't be everywhere or anything like that. But he's got plenty of demons who are very concerned with you, very concerned with me. So we still deal with satanic influence, and we still deal with temptation that comes from the enemy. But the devil's dealing with people that tend to be a little more influential than us. The other thing I wanted to mention as we begin this is that we know that Jesus never sinned. So clearly being tempted is not sin. Some Christians think, I'm weak in the faith if I'm tempted. If I only lived on a higher spiritual plane, then I would never be tempted. We see here that's not true. If you would go over to James, you'll see that it's not true. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy when, remember, you fall into various trials or various temptations. So we're all going to be tempted. Martin Luther said it this way, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So we're all going to be tempted. It's only sin when we yield to that temptation. And so we see Jesus here being tempted. Verse 3, the devil says to him, if. Now the word there literally means is since. Since you are the Son of God, command the stone to be bread. So here, Satan challenges Jesus to make food from the stone. It'd be a very powerful temptation. You hadn't eaten for 40 days. Is this the way God treats his kids? God's holding out on you. And turn that stone into a loaf of bread so you can feed your flesh. Now, Jesus had the power to turn the whole wilderness into one big Krispy Kreme donut, right? He could have done that. Boom. Krispy Kreme everywhere. But he didn't do that. So what Satan's doing is he's tempting Jesus to feed the desires of his body. Satisfy the appetites of your body. That's more important than obeying God. And if your fleshly appetites want you to do something, then do it. Then follow those things because they're a powerful thing. Follow those things supremely, not God. Many people live by the mantra, if it feels good, do it. Don't we? We hear it a lot. Hey, if your body wants it, give it. And that's basically one of the devil's chief temptations. Living for pleasure is the most important thing. So here, Satan's trying to tempt Jesus into doing something for himself that God the Father hasn't told him to do. That's why Jesus needs to resist. So here's the resisting is in verse 4. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say this. You're right. I am the Son of God, and I can turn the stones into bread. I can also turn you into a pile of ash. Well, boom, and all of a sudden, the only thing laying there is a smoking pitchfork, you know? Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he says, in essence, I don't have to exert my divine, omnipotent power to deal with you. All I need to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and to be submitted to the Word of God. Now, that's important for us as we go through here. Why? Because Jesus is showing us how we, too, can defeat the temptations of the enemy. Because if Jesus did that supernaturally, because he's God in the flesh and he can do amazing things, we might look at that and think, good, God, way to go. Smoke the dude. But then we would look at that and think, but what can I do? I don't have that kind of power. So Jesus then shows us how we too can fight off the temptations of the enemy. You see, two ways. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and be submitted to the Word of God. And so in Deuteronomy 8 is where Jesus gets this verse, in verse 4. And Jesus met the temptation by declaring from the Word of God that there's something more important than life than satisfaction of the flesh. It's to live a life that's right. It lets live a life that's right with God. And when Jesus quotes this verse, it's not like he's dangling some lucky charm. Okay? It's not like he's just saying it. He believes it. He believes everything about it. And that's where the power comes from. It's his conviction about life. It's his conviction about the priorities of life, that living for God is supreme. And oftentimes people think, all I got to do is just throw a couple verses out there, and there's where the enemy has to yield, not if you don't hold to those convictions. And so we need to be really, really not only aware of what the Word of God says, but we need to believe it with all our heart. There, I love a story. This guy by the name of James Calvert. He was a missionary to the unconverted cannibals in the Fiji Islands. Now, there's a calling for you. And as him and his wife are on the boat and they're getting ready to disembark from the ship that had brought them, the crew on the ship pleaded with them, don't get off. You got to stay on this boat. If you go and live among those kind of savages, they're going to kill you. And this guy, James Calvert, he said to those people on the ship, he said, we died before we came. And many, many people were saved on the Fiji Islands because of James Calvert. In fact, the king of the Fiji Islands was saved because of the ministry of these guys. We died before you came. There's conviction, isn't it? There's conviction. And that's the kind of conviction that God is calling us to walk in every day. That when I'm tempted to give into my flesh, that in my heart, in my mind, I know that pleasing the Father is more important than yielding to the temptations of my flesh. That's what it takes to stand against these types of temptations. So it goes on then, verse 5. Well, that's the first temptation. That's what it takes. They're filled with the Spirit and being yielded to the Word of God. Then the second temptation is verse 5. The devil takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So here Satan tempts Jesus through the lust of the eyes, offering all the kingdoms of the world to him. He's trying to lure Jesus into the sin of idolatry by offering power and glory, the worldly things. And there's just one little caveat. You see it? You just got to bow down and worship me, and you can have all these things. Notice the devil says, all the kingdoms of the world are mine to give. And Jesus doesn't argue with him over it. That's because Adam and Eve forfeited the things of this world to Satan at the fall. And that's why Satan's called the god of this age. And the kingdoms of the world are his to give as he sees fit. So he says there, here, you can have all these things if you just bow down and worship me. I believe that Satan knew that Jesus came to redeem this world. And what he's saying here to Jesus is, there's an easier way to accomplish your calling than by following God's plan. And people were tempted the same way, the very same way. I know things are hard for you. You're starving out in the desert. God won't even let you turn a couple of stones into a loaf of bread. You work hard at this job, and you're unappreciated. What's the big deal if you cut a few corners? We're all tempted in things like this. So the devil begins to cast doubt in your mind about the goodness of God and the wisdom of God. And he presents an easier way to do things. Same end, Just an easier way. As long as you worship me, that's what he says. So ultimately, Satan's offering Jesus a shortcut to the around the cross. I acknowledge that you came here to do a good thing, do a good, noble thing. But here's an easier way. But for Jesus to take this shortcut, it would have required compromising God's plan, and in essence, he had been worshiping the devil in his ways. So Jesus stands against that there in verse 8. And he says, and he answered, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, he quotes from Deuteronomy. And Jesus strongly rejects anything that requires the worship of anything or anyone over God. You do realize that the worship of anything or anyone more than God is idolatry, right? And idolatry is an affront to God. In my mind, not only here, but especially here, Jesus very plainly says, what we worship is what we serve. And every person worships. Every person on this planet is worshiping today. Some are money, some are career, some are pleasure, some are leisure time, some are God, some are relational things. Everybody's worshiping. So whatever we give the greatest amount of time to, whatever we spend the most time thinking about, that's what we're worshiping. And God, Jesus says here, what you're worshiping is what you'll serve. You're worshiping your girlfriend, you'll serve her. You're worshiping your car, you'll serve it. And you'll do anything to keep that car in a good shape. I was privileged enough when I was just middle college to have a brand new car. Doesn't matter what kind. It was a really nice one. I put big mag wheels on it, jacked the thing up. My dad's a mechanic. I mean, it was nice. And I washed that thing, man. I washed that thing. And mom and dad, at that point, we lived up a long lane, didn't have asphalt drive. So I'd wash it up top. By the time I got down, I would get out and redo it out on the street. Wipe it all down. What I worshiped is what I served. Now, I tease Eli because Eli likes baseball. I literally slept with my baseball glove for years. Talk to my parents. I would go to bed in my baseball uniform because I was afraid I'd oversleep and be late for the game. Mom still teases me. That's one story you didn't hear, Pablo, when you were at the house. I mean, it's just, those things matter to me. And so what Jesus is saying here, what you worship is what you serve. And that's the problem that we have. And I think it's really good for us to allow the Spirit of God to search us today related to that, because it's so easy to be sucked into idolatry. Nothing or no one is to be more important in our lives than God. And when we allow something or someone to be in that place, it gives the devil an opportunity to introduce compromise into our lives. And we cannot allow that to occur. That's why Jesus resists this. And he's able to stand because of being filled with the Holy Spirit and submitted to the Word of God. It's the protection that we have. Love God supremely. And it's a good truth for us. And I want to encourage you. Let's let that search our hearts this morning. Lord, I need to be vigilant in this area. You have permission, Lord, to show me if there's anything in my life that's more important to me right now than you. Then show it to me, Lord. Show it to me. Because I want to repent of that. Now, he's not saying that your relationship with your wife isn't important. He's not saying that your relationship with your career and all those paths and your education isn't important. He's just saying make sure it's in its proper place. So, Eli, don't quit baseball just yet. Just make sure it's in its proper place, right? There's a grudge match. Eli's team, Doe Creek, plays Creston tomorrow in tennis, and about five of them play for the Creston tennis team. Eli's going to take them all on tomorrow, one against five. Go, Eli, we're for you. He doesn't have a chance, does he, Clay? He needs a bigger racket. Yeah, sorry. I'll be rooting for you, all of you. So here's the third temptation, then verse 9. Then he brought him, speaking of Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he quotes the Bible to Jesus. You know, it's never a good idea to quote the Bible. You know, you can argue Bible with your friends. Go for it. Don't argue the Bible with Jesus. That's a losing proposition every time. But he goes for it. Verse 10, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So there's the temptations, and I love how Satan feels like, okay, you've quoted Scripture. Here, let me quote some Scripture back to you. The problem is that when the devil quotes a Scripture, he always quotes it out of context, and he always misapplies it. Take my word for it, you'll never get a good Bible study if you listen to the devil related to Scripture. You know what? If people can take the Word of God out of context all the time, you can make this thing say whatever you want it to say. And that's what we have to be careful of as we listen to teachers, is make sure they're keeping it in context. Make sure that it's lining up exactly with what God intended it to say. So here Satan quotes from Psalm 91, but the context of Psalm 91 is the blessing and the protection that God provides for his children who are submitted to him. That's Psalm 91. What Satan says to Jesus is, Psalm 91 is, go ahead and tempt God, and then he's forced to respond to what you've done. He's forced to protect you. It's like going and playing out on 465. Okay, God, you said you'd protect me. Keep me that truck from whoop, running over me. It's just tempting God. So Jesus then, or Satan then, sets Jesus 450 foot high is the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, go ahead and throw yourself down. And since it's written in God's word that angels will watch over you, then God's going to be forced to send his angels to keep you from splattering on the ground. And all these people that are around, they're going to watch this event occur. And when you're saved by the angels, they're going to say, there's the promised Messiah. There he is. And everybody will put you on his shoulders and they'll carry you around and you'll be great. What's Satan appealing to? Pride of life. Pride of life. Do something, Jesus, that's outlandish, and that'll force God to do something wonderful on your behalf. And we see this happening oftentimes in the body of Christ, where some people are tempted and some people are giving themselves to do something crazy and irresponsible in the name of faith. And then you try to force God's hand in a given situation. It's basically reversing the roles, where I've become God now and I'm telling God how to respond to me. I'm going to fast. And if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to die thin. And then you're going to really be sad. That's kind of what they're doing. It's kind of like the little child is, I'm going to hold my breath. And then when I die, now you'll be sad. And that's kind of how we operate through this. One of the biggest problems with the health and wealth people or the prosperity doctrine. They have this misinterpretation of Scripture, and they say that God's always going to heal, that God's always going to bless financially. So people stop taking their insulin to try to force God to heal them. Or they quit a job that they don't like to try to force God to give them a better paying job. Or they teach a Bible study, but they don't pray and they don't study, just believing that when they get there, then God's just going to supernaturally empower them to speak. And the whole time, Satan's convinced these people that they're walking by faith. Instead, it's tempting God. And when God doesn't come through on the basis of that misapplication of Scripture, then their faith is shipwrecked. I know a family, I can't say no, I knew a family that allowed their 8-year-old son to die because they refused to give him a blood transfusion. Because they went to a type of church that bought this. And they said, you know what? Faith will heal the boy. And he died. Their faith was shipwrecked. That's how I got to know them. Their faith was, can you imagine? That's what this is. That's what Jesus is trying to help us see here. Who do I think I am to try to force God's hand? It's the pride of life. We must never do that to God. So Jesus responds in verse 12, and he answers and says, It's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, he responds from the book of Deuteronomy. We're to never tempt God. We're to never put ourselves in deliberate danger in the attempt to force God to act on our behalf or to get God to prove himself to us in a certain way. Instead, we walk with the Lord very humbly, and we're submitted to his word, having the confidence to know that God's for me. And God's going to lead me in ways that are blessing, going to be a blessing to me. God loves us. There is no plan that we could come up with that's better than in his plan for us. And so for us to say, you know what, I got a better idea, that's craziness. And Jesus says, you know what, let's not tempt God in that way. That's a very, very bad way to look at things. So the last verse, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended him, every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I wish it said that the devil departed and he never came back. I wish Jesus had just vaporized him right there. Unfortunately, he didn't do it. The devil comes back in an opportune time. Matthew tells us that right here at this point in time that angels came and ministered to Jesus. Probably brought him angel food cake, don't you think? Huh? I thought about that this week. I actually wrote it down. It's right there. Angel food cake. So there are the devices that Satan uses against Jesus and against us. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus successfully resisted them on the basis of really three things, two primarily, but three. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And notice if you go back in verse 1, and he was led by the Spirit of God. Okay? That's important. And he responded to each temptation by quoting the Word of God. We have everything we need to withstand the temptations of the enemy. Everything we need. Lord, freshly fill me with your Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, I need to be freshly filled. And then let's study this, and then let's believe it with all our heart. Okay? Something to chew on as we close. When Jesus went to the wedding, remember the wedding in Cana of Galilee with his mama? And she presented a problem to him. They've run out of wine. Remember the problem? And he says, you know, Mom, it's not my time yet, but she presses him like mothers can do sometimes. And so she tells the servants, whatever he says, do it, which is a Bible study in and of itself. So Jesus has him take a number of stone jars and fill them with water and take the water to the steward. And on the way, the water gets turned to wine. And the remarkable insight to that is that the steward, who's the head of the feast, he says, well, this is really crazy. Normally, at an occasion such as this, the really good stuff's put out first. And then when everyone's half pickled, then they bring out the rot gut. You know, that's the way it goes. But this is weird. Because you've saved the best wine for last. See, that's the difference between Satan in this world and God. Satan gives you the best he has to offer up front. Have your bread now. Have this pleasure now. Enjoy the things of the flesh now. And then when we become intoxicated by it, we find out how bitter and cheap and empty it really is. And if we went around the room, we could talk about how much we have, in certain points of our life, before we were saved, we gave ourselves to those things and how bitter and empty they ended up being. Yeah? Amen? We would. I could. I could be up here for a long time sharing with you about some of the stupid things I did related to this. But God, he saves his best till last. And you know what, Saint? We ain't seen nothing yet. God is working in us today. God is working through us today. And every day is greater and greater and better as he conforms us into the image of Christ. Can you imagine a year from now who we'll be and how God's using us? Can you imagine 4 years from now as we're submitted? Remember all these children? Can you imagine these children 5 years from now when they're in high school, the impact they're going to have in their peer group and their ball teams?
because God's going to work in them. God's going to use them. God's using us. And I love the story because God's simply saying this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with Him. And then walk in the power of the Word of God. Okay? So may this week God use us for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful lesson today that You, by Your Spirit, empower us to live a victorious life, the victorious life. Lord, I pray that we would really spend time chewing on these principles today. And even if we have to go back and review it, that we would just remind ourselves of the truth of each one of these three temptations, because they apply to us. And Lord, we don't have to yield. And I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You'd make us strong, strong, strong to withstand for Your glory. For Your glory. Lord, freshly fill us. Freshly fill us. Thank You, Jesus, for showing us the way to live a life that pleases the Father. And I pray that none of us would feel like we're 98-pound weakling. We are in our flesh. We're not as we walk with You. So, Lord, we're thankful for the power that You give to us, so we can live the life that You called us to. And may we be about Your business this week, all week long, be about the things that please You, Lord. So thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.